Hey guys, welcome to Uncomfortable. I'm Vince.
And I'm Kirk Moose.
And today we are coming back to you for another wonderful conversation and topic. Kirk, what's on the agenda for today?
Today we're going to tackle the topic of grace, which you and I both know has a lot of controversial, theologies and, thought patterns and, whatever title you want to give it. Some people have this greasy grace attitude, or maybe we should even go as far as saying not just greasy grace, but extraordinary, over-the-top, grace does everything mentality. But then there's also the foundational piece that grace is to the salvation in our faith. I mean, you cannot remove grace from Christianity and still have the doctrines that we have today. But at the same time, just like when Jesus was teaching his disciples, there was many topics that there were truths and then there were exaggerations of the truths, or there were truths and there were misunderstandings of the truths, or there was truths and excuses within the truth. I mean, think
That's
about it.
true.
One of the topics that Jesus had to deal with was divorce. We're not going to get into that today. That's not our purpose, right? But,
Now we unpack that one, we'll be here all
that's it.
day long.
But Jesus had to tell the Pharisees, guys, you got this topic wrong. You're completely off base. And the same thing happens with grace. Same thing happens with healing. Same thing happens with prophecy. That where people get this dogmatic viewpoint to where they can't see beyond their own thinking. And they begin to assume that they're right because they have one or two verses that might be able to back it up, but they may or may not even have it in context.
Ooh, there's a word for you. Having it in context.
I mean, you and I both know from studying the scriptures and in when we were in Bible school that if you don't read the entire book, especially the one that I love to reference is the book of Romans, because lots of people try to build a doctrine on one chapter. And the book of Romans was not written in segments sent out to the church. It was written as one letter to the church in Rome. With that being the case, then you have to take the entire book of Romans, which technically is a letter, so the letter to the church of Rome, you have to read it as one continuous sermon. And so it's kind of like a TED talk in today, right? So if you take a TED talk and you broke it up into 10 pieces and then you threw it out and people started randomly trying to figure out what that TED talk meant, you're going to get 10 different ideas of what TED Talk 101, was all about. But if they listened to all those 10 segments and put them together, then they would have a contextual idea of what was being said and you could not misconstrue it.
Yeah, that's a very true statement. I remember when I was first told about grace, and they told me that it had to do with salvation, and they used a lot of words that I didn't understand, and it was, faith and grace and regeneration and sanctification, and I'm like, I don't even know if I could say some of those words at that point in my life. Thankfully, God has given me the ability to talk a little better than I used to be able to, but
Oh, we'll forgive you,
I
being
didn't.
Louisiana and everything,
Well, us Louisiana folks, sometimes we like to make it a little simpler. So it just takes too long to say a word that long, and there's got to be a better way to do it. We try to be more efficient.
I kind of like being from Saudi Daisy, I'm guessing. You just kind of chop the words apart and put them back together, and it is what it is. Little Southern fried.
Southern pride and Southern pride, right?
Hey, you get to have a little fun with it sometimes, right?
Throw a little spice and season on it, and they're good to go.
However, you don't
But
want to do that
that's
with the Word of God. You don't want to chop it up and
no.
remix it and arrange it like you want, because the Word of God is not like, our language, where we
Right.
can kind of move it around and kind of figure out what we mean by the shorthand, so to speak, as we speak, right?
Yep.
But the Word of God is very specific, and there's a reason why God says it's like a double-edged sword, or more literally, like a sword that cuts twice, from the literal
Yeah.
translation of that scripture. And so, whenever we're speaking the word of God, we need to make sure that we're not being in error with the way that we handle his word. Because as we speak it, we're speaking truth and we're speaking life. And then if we're misconstruing it or twisting it or changing it and taking it out of context, at that point, we begin to try to create a new philosophy or a new teaching that was never intended. Now, it doesn't mean that God can't breathe new life into the words that were already written. And what I mean by that is he can speak to us individually through his word. But at the same time, he doesn't bring new context in his word.
Right.
Because he always has a very specific context into the word that was delivered, right? So if he says that, Vince, if you confess my name in front of other people, you repent from your sins, and because of the grace that I demonstrated by giving my son as a sacrifice and you putting your faith in him that you're saved, if we try to change that around, reconstrue it, add something to it, take something away, then we're trying to reinvent the doctrine that Christ gave us. And that's not something that we should do. We're actually warned against doing that in the scriptures.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and just, and you know, one of my favorite quotes that ever got told to me, and I now use it sometimes in some of the classes I teach, and that's this. Mike Tyson once said, "Everybody has a plan until you get punched in the mouth."
There you go.
So I'm going to go ahead and punch maybe myself or somebody else in the mouth and see what happens with this next statement. We have a thought process, and maybe it's even developed into a doctrine of grace being more like a ace card or a trump card that says it doesn't matter what I go out and do. I could just play that grace card and God just, it's done. It's forgiven. I don't have to have any consequences for it. I can go ahead and get saved, and then I don't need any. I can still do what I did because now I have grace. When it's kind of like a, it's not the right way to look at what grace really is.
It's a cop out.
Because, right, it is. It's a lazy way to do things, and it's a way of saying like, oh well, I don't have to change. When the truth of the matter is this, if you went to somebody and said, listen, I need some money and I need it bad. I need to pay my house note. I'm in arrears. I need to catch up. They're like, how much do you need? I need $50,000. They're like, okay, I got you. Go ahead and we'll work out a loan and do that. You take that money, you go pay your house up and you're good to go. Now you have this loan. You don't get to just say, oh, well, I have their good graces and I don't have to pay back the loan.
Mm-hmm.
No, you got to pay back the loan. And if by some reason they show you mercy and they either say, okay, well, I can let you go at a lower rate on the loan, or I'm just going to forgive the loan altogether or pardon the loan, the same way Jesus pardons us from our sins.
That's it.
That is a grace. That's not something to be abused multiple times. And I said abused. I didn't say anything else, because that's what we're doing. You are taking the good graces of our Savior and our God and trying to say, well, it really doesn't matter. I really don't have to follow everything you're telling me. I could just do what I want to do. And if I just come back and be like, I repent, it's all good. But the thing is, we're uneducated if we don't understand. And it's important for us as believers, the longer you walk with the Lord, to become educated in the fact of what grace really is and the fact of what true repentance really is. Because if you were truly repenting for what you're doing, it means that to the very best capability possible that you have, and at that point, and when you don't have anything past that, then to ask the Lord for the help to do it. Repentance is, I am turning 180 degrees completely away from that and walking the opposite way and knowing that I don't have the capability to do it on my own without the strength and the grace of God. So if anything, grace isn't a get out of jail free card, a trump card to use. It's more of like a empowerment card to say, when I turn and walk away from this stuff, by his grace, by his strength, by that divine assistance, I have the capability of walking away from that old life and away from the old things. I'm not stuck here. It's his grace that empowers you to move away from the old life that you lived.
Now I'm going to expose a card to both of ours. At one point in time, I was a gamer, and I know that you were too.
Oh, yeah.
And in
still game to a point.
In some of the video games, right, you can unlock abilities or attributes to your characters a lot of times. Well, mm-hmm. grace is kind of like you've now unlocked something. It doesn't mean you have it, but you've unlocked it. You now have access to that thing. And grace is the thing that unlocks the ability to receive salvation. So unless you have it unlocked, you can't obtain it. But now we have it unlocked because Christ paid the price. He gave the auto unlock to every one of us. So everyone on the planet Earth has that feature unlocked in their character, right? So at that point, we now have to purchase, or we need to accept on the terms of this gift. You know, we have to go through the process of accepting it. Well, there's specific terms.
There are some games that you can do that. You can buy those things, but you still have to go into the settings and turn on or activate that special thing, that special power you just bought. I actually think about it.
Or you got to earn it. You got to get to a certain stage and you unlock it through a certain sets or something like that.
Or enough coins or cash or whatever. I'll tell you what, since we're on that ride, and there's a game that me and my son have played the series of, because we just love to do it as he was growing up. We played the Lego Marvel series, right? And there's like three of them. Well, on the first one, when you get to enough coins or enough whatever it is that you save up that you can spend money on, you can go into this one area and you can buy these different upgrades, right? One that helps you attract coins easier, one that can make you invisible, one that can do this, all these other things, right? You can run faster. But you still have to go into a different area or screen and scroll down and turn it on. And it's the same thing like what you're saying. You can have it or have access to it, but you still got to turn it on.
Yeah. I mean, grace gives us access to salvation. Grace is simply when we don't get what we deserve, you know, because we all deserve, according to the gospel, death, you know, because of sin, because of the transgression against the Lord. However, through grace, he provided the out, or what people give as the get out of jail free card, right? That when we turn away from our sin, which is known as repentance, the actual definition of repentance is to change your mind and turn away from. That's the idea and the exact meaning from the Greek. You know, it's like you literally are changing your mind about what sin is. And not only do you change your mind about it, but you go 180 degrees the opposite direction and begin to walk the other way. That's what repentance is. And so it says, first, we got to repent. And then it says that we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that we need to, oh my goodness, my mind just went blank.
That's because you're getting a little older.
Is that what it is? Oh my.
I think so. I think once you hit over, well, I was going to, you know, be really nice to people and say it's once you get over 40, but from what I'm seeing nowadays, I'm hearing even some folks in their 30s complaining about it.
Well, I'm not that young, but yeah, but you know, it's a progression. You know, we have to repent from our sins. We have to confess Christ. And then we need to publicly acknowledge so that we can be saved. You know, and the thing is, and another thing, which I think is very interesting, is a lot of people say, you've got to pray this prayer, this certain pattern. Well, where is that in the gospel? Right. It doesn't even say pray. It says confess. Confessing is, maybe it's even going in front of people and saying, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe he died and rose again, that he is the Son of God. You know, So publicly professing your faith is part of the salvation process, and people try to make excuses all day long as to what they need to do to receive this thing. And yes, there's grace. Yes, there's mercy, but you can't bypass the prerequisites to receive the grace of God in your life. You have to go through the process to receive the salvation that's through grace. Now, we've started talking about salvation, which was not really the purpose of our topic today. We're trying to talk about grace. And, you know, I think you had pulled up earlier the definition of grace. And I think that's something that we really should touch base on, because we need to really define, what does grace mean? What is the actual, you know, Julian point, or what's that hook, line, and sinker, right?
Mm-hmm. So in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, this, and for those of you guys don't know, and you might have heard of Webster Dictionary, but this guy actually wrote this back in, I think it was the original dictionary that came out that he wrote, I think it was in the 1700s. I don't have the full confirmation. I think it was mid, late 1700s, possible early 1800s. And I believe he was actually the first dictionary written here in the United States, if I'm correct.
I believe you are, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, I'm a little bit of a history nerd, but like Kirk said, sometimes you have those brain farts and you forget things as you get older. So,
hey, now be nice. Some of the
details.
I thought you were going to start saying because I'm from Tennessee or something there.
No, it's just because you're getting old. That's all.
Oh.
But I'm right there with you. I'm walking that same road with you.
Oh, come on.
So, okay, so here's the definition. It's the first one. Very first definition says this. It is unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. It is a virtue coming from God. That's the second. It's a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance, approval or favor, or mercy or pardon. It's a special favor or privilege. It's a disposition to, or an act or instance of kindness, courtesy, or clemency, a temporary exemption or reprieve. And it goes on to talk about it being a charming or attractive trait, the ability to, you know, pleasing sight, like, oh, there's such a graceful person kind of thing. But it also goes to confer dignity or honor on. So when God puts his grace on you, he's conferring, you know, because we were sinners and God saved us. And when God sees us now through the blood of Jesus, we now have dignity conferred on us when we didn't deserve it. We now have access to things that we don't deserve to have access to. And there are punishments that we deserve that we don't have to go through now because of that. There has been pardon and mercy. And at the same time, we have been given privilege and a reprieve and favor and approval. And, you know, I don't want to leave this out, because, like, if anybody's like me, sometimes the bigger words, especially in the beginning, can really, like, freak us out, mess us up. So let's take a quick gander. That's right, Kirk. I did that just for you. Nice southern word.
It sure is.
Take a quick gander. Say it with a little bit of accent too. At the word sanctification, right? It is the state of growing in divine grace as a result of Christian commitment after baptism or conversion. It's an act of sanctifying or being sanctified. So it's a state of growing in divine grace as a result of Christian commitment after your baptism or conversion, right? So just that, it's as simple as saying, basically, you're walking out your walk, and every day God's giving you the grace to get sanctified, or growing out of the old and into a new, just in case anybody wanted to know. But
there you go.
I thought that was important to add in there, because sometimes when people say big words like that, it used to be like, wait, what? If I wouldn't have gone to Bible school, I probably would have never known what that word meant.
Oh, yeah. You know,
so Bible school made us learn big words.
It sure did. I mean, since we started touching a little bit on salvation, you know, the other thing that we got to put into this secret ingredient formula, you know, is faith. You have to have faith that he is. You know, Hebrews 11 gets deep into faith. We're not going to go too deep into it because that's not our subject today. But, you know, we see that Abraham was called righteous because of his faith in the words and the promises of God, that he was counted as, you know, a man of faith, that he was counted righteous because he had faith in the word that God gave him. And many times what happens to us today is when God speaks to our heart, begins to lead us down a path, we forget about what God says and we forget about the promise. And we probably should have written it down and kept it before us and begin to just say, Lord, I believe what you're saying. Lord, I stand on your word. Instead of allowing life to choke it out, instead of allowing entertainment to distract us, instead of allowing those that are around us and surround us to talk bad about the thing that we're believing in, we need to stand in faith for the thing that God has talked to us about, prepped our heart for, begin to pour into us, begin to direct us towards. When we don't allow ourselves to stand in faith, we begin to release, and I don't mean in a good way, I mean like releasing, like let go of the promise that God gave us. You know, if Abraham had said, you know what, God, you said I'm going to have a son, but I don't know if that's going to ever happen. Man, what, God, No, he said, you know, God, you said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And he stood on it for a year. Even when Sarah started chuckling to herself, which, you know, in reality, knowing that she had already passed the time of a woman, it's kind of understandable, right? But he did not laugh about it. He said, God said it, so it'll be. He had faith. He stood on the faith that he had. And that's why it was one of the reasons it was counted as righteousness, because he stood in his faith. He did not allow the naysaying. He didn't, even the signs of what the physical body was saying in himself or his wife, he didn't even look at that. He said, if God said it, it will be. If he's really the one who created heaven and earth, he will be the one that can stand up and make things just like he said. You know, how many times do we, as, you know, what we would call modern believers, you know, we sometimes people get all prideful, you know, I'm so learned because of all my knowledge. And but then we'll try to discount things because we don't see it with our natural eyes when we think it should take place.
Well, you know, it's, as you're talking about this, I'm thinking a little more on the fact that, so Jesus said that he's given, he basically trained his disciples, gave them everything that he had, right? Mm-hmm. He says he confers all that to us as well, grace being one of them. But if he gave us grace, then that means we have the ability to give grace to other people.
Ooh, come on.
And what does that mean? What does that look like? So that looks like something like, say you're at a restaurant, and that waiter or waitress is a little slow that day, or maybe they're a little saucy with you, or they got a little bit of an attitude, and you know, now you're getting a little bit of an attitude, and you're like, I want to see your manager kind of thing. Maybe there might be occasions, and I get being mistreated. I get the stuff where you might need to have a conversation with a manager. There are a few of those occasions. I get it. But maybe, just maybe, you got to get outside of your feelings, give those people some grace.
That's it.
You don't know what they went through right before you sat down. You don't know if the previous customer cussed them out, dressed them down, and told them they were no good. You don't even know if they got a phone call from their mama that said somebody's in the hospital and they can't leave because they need to make the money they're making.
Or maybe their mother or father's on the deathbed.
You just don't know.
You never know.
You don't know where people are and where they're at. And the fact that your one interaction with them could change everything for them, could make their whole day better, their whole life better. So guess what me and my wife do sometimes, Kirk? And
I'm not
saying this for bragging. This is not a bragging thing. Trust me. There are times we've had that bad service, but we have come to a point after much trial and error, mainly from my own self, because my wife is a whole lot more graceful than I am.
I can imagine that.
That we still tip them to 20% or 15, whatever you know, I think it's 20 now, right? We still tip them whatever that percentage is that you're supposed to tip people. Even if we weren't given the absolute best service that we should have gotten. Why do we do that? Because maybe that we were the only ones that day that happened with. Or maybe the fact that we act like real believers and actually show them grace, it might be better for everyone else they deal with the rest of the day. Because maybe they'll walk away going, yeah, you know, I could have done better.
You know, I'm gonna give a personal.
What I didn't deserve.
I'm gonna give a personal rant real quick, because as a former waiter back in the day when you and I were both at Christ for the Nations, one of the things that I noticed that was, in my opinion, a travesty. Not quite a travesty, but you know, it was a black eye to many believers, is that they would be the worst tippers. And on Sunday afternoon, all the people that would go to church, they would be the worst tippers that I ever had. Now, piggybacking on what you're saying, if we are representing Christ to the world and we want an opportunity to speak to people, we have to position ourselves in a way to where we can be heard. And it doesn't mean being cheap. Jesus wasn't cheap. When he converted the water to wine, what did the wine taster say? He says, "What is going on?" He goes, generally, people save the cheap stuff to when people are drunk, but you have got the best for last. You know, so Jesus always tried to present the best. He always gave the best to those that were around him. He didn't give the second rate. He didn't give the leftovers. He didn't give the whatevers. He tried to make sure that they had everything that he could give them to the best he could. And we ourselves, as believers, need to be setting the precedent. We don't need to be trying to find it. You know, even when it comes to outreaches, we should be the one leading the way, not waiting for others to go and, you know, cancer research or whatever. It doesn't matter. We should be the ones that's raising the money to try to help find these cures or save these orphans or save people out of human trafficking. Fill in the blank of whatever the cause is that's bringing healing to the earth. We should be the ones leading that charge, not waiting for everyone else to show us how to do that. Now I'm going to get off my soapbox, you know.
Well, you know, Kurt, you're absolutely right. And I really do feel like and agree with you that it does leave a huge black eye. You know, one of those big puffy ones where the eyeball's closed and sealed up and you need a big stake on it to try to bring down the swelling. Because I have a niece who has worked in that industry for several years. Man, she's been there for a long time now. I think she's actually still a manager at some place now where she lives. And that's one of the things that I remember her talking to me about early on, is sometimes that some of the worst people to wait on are Christians, because they're really demanding. And they are bad tippers, and sometimes they act more like Karens than people who are not saved. So we are supposed to be leading the way, like you said, not just in things like that, but in our actions and what we do and what we say. And, I mean, truth is, look, soapbox or no soapbox, I'm guilty in my own ways. Mm-hmm. I'm guilty of not being at the top of my game on other things as well. So, I mean, look, I do expect, if I'm paying for a product and I'm paying a decent amount of money, I expect a certain standard of service. And I have no problem with confronting those people to get that standard. Not in a mean way, not in an angry way, and be like, hey, listen, can I talk to you for a minute? This is not meeting the standard here, or could I please speak with them? I try to be as nice as and polite as possible.
Absolutely.
Could I please speak with your manager, and you know, hey, listen, this food quality or whatever it may be, it's just kind of not up to standard, and I would you know, I would appreciate you guys bringing that up to standard. And I don't say those specific words. I usually mention whatever the issue is. And I see nothing wrong with that. But there's a right way to do that. You don't Absolutely. Have to act like a butthead. You don't have to mistreat people. And a lot of times, my wife likes to put this saying at me because sometimes I'm guilty of not handling, not, well, she usually catches me before, especially now that we've been married so long.
Oh, and now you're making yourself sound old, dude.
Oh, no. I mean, look, I'm excited. We are almost at 20 years. I will be the bragginest bragger there is. 20 years, baby. Woo!
Hey, I'm right there with you.
She helps remind me that, look, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Mm-hmm. And that basically, for those who are too young to understand that phraseology, because that is an older phraseology, that's basically that you get more done with sweetness, with niceness, with being respectful or having grace than you do with having that vileness. And that anger and that being mad, and I demand you to treat me this way. Well, you're not going to get treated that way, and they're probably going to spit in your food. But it's, I mean, man, look, we are supposed to leading the way, and God gives us the grace to do it. We just have to ask for it. Lord, listen, I want to be the best customer I can be. Give me the grace to do that. Help me confer give that favor to those that are serving me, waiting on me, checking me out at the cash register, whatever it may be, to give them the grace to deal with whatever situation's in front of them. Look, you don't know what they went through before they got to you. You don't know what's happening with stuff that's going on. You don't know if they've had issues all day and their computer's messed up and they're upset and at the end of their shift. That's why I'm constantly trying to work on myself to be better at making sure if I'm the only person that helps somebody smile today, then that's what I'm trying to do. It is a complete difference from the way I used to be. And I can say that with confidence. It is the grace of God. And that's part of walking out that sanctification process. How I was 20 years ago is not how I am now. You can become a different person. The Bible says you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that worldly saying that says a leopard can't change its spots, that's true for those who are like that. But those who are born again, you're not even a leopard anymore.
That's right. You're a new creation.
You're a completely new thing. So you belong to the line of the tribe of Judah. You receive a new spiritual DNA. It means that the blood of Jesus that covered and paid for all of our sin, you're now part of the citizenship of heaven. That's what grace is about. That's what it is. It's a complete changing, a reprieve from that weight and that lock of sin that basically weighs us down and brings us down into the pit and takes us to hell. And then all of a sudden, when you accept him into your life as Savior, you become born again. You become that new creation in Christ Jesus. You are now, all the old has passed away and you're made new. So now you get regeneration. If you don't know regeneration, think about in a game where you lose a life and then you get brought back. That's regeneration. Or they cut an arm off in a game and you regrow it back or whatever it is. That's regeneration. You are completely made brand new. And then you walk out this sanctification process or this process of becoming better and newer and leaving the old things away. And we can't do that without the grace of God. And faith has its place. And there's so many other things that grace is interconnected with. It's connected with mercy. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. So every single day you wake up, there's new mercies to tackle the day that's going on. There are some people that will interchange mercy and grace with that statement. So there's new grace, new mercy, whatever it may have you to be every single day to tackle everything that comes with that day.
That's it, man. Man, I guess we probably need to wrap this up. But before we do, we want to make sure everybody knows when we bring up these topics, nothing is supposed to be condemning. You know, we simply want you to think about the fact that we as Christians need to represent Christ in the best possible way. You know, we want to stir your thinking up to get in the Word, because everything that any minister ever tells you, you need to take it to the Word of God, test it, and, you know, set it by the Word. And what, if something doesn't line up with what the Word of God says, that's when you toss it out. You know, that's what we're taught. You know, we're supposed to test everything by the Word.
Before we get out of here, I just wanted to say one last thing, and that is, you know, Kirk and I are not like so proud or arrogant that if we're proven wrong on something that we won't study it for ourselves if brought to our attention, and even come back on and issue a recant or reprieve or correction, right? So if you guys, after you hearing this, you're like, hey, I don't think you're right, and you go digging and studying, we're more than happy to hear from you, more than happy to dig into the Word with you. We're not afraid of being told we're wrong, just because we've been married for a really long time and understand that you pretty much are. No, I'm just kidding. I am kidding. That's not how it really is anyway. But the truth of the matter is, look, we're not so insecure about our life to understand that we could be wrong. And we've made our mistakes, and we're willing to address and deal with them if we are wrong. So if you've heard anything that we've said tonight and you're like, oh, that's not right, then like he said, dig into the Word, dig deep, and bring everything out that we've talked about. And if you found something that we've said in error or mentioned in error, we're more than happy to discuss that with you.
There you go. And you can contact us by going to Moose Ministries, Inc. Excuse me, mooseministries.org. I was about to give them the old URL before we got the .org. So it's mooseministries.org. And go to the contact page, and you can fill out a form there, and we'll be more than happy to get back to you. Not only that, but if you have a prayer request or a topic idea for the show, contact us. We would love to hear from you, and we would love to pray with you. Pastors, we especially want to pray with you guys. You know, men, women, we want to pray with you, and we want to partner with you in your ministry in prayer. So please reach out to us. Let us know of any prayer needs you have so that we can be standing in faith with you and your ministry or your church. Guys, God bless you. Y'all have a wonderful week.
Later.